Thank you, Mr. Garvin. Well, it's good to see you all after a two-week absence. Martha and I had the opportunity to visit our brethren to the north. I went up to North Canton, saw some of you there, who said that you were planning on being here. But I see you're here this week. So welcome. I came to church this morning, and of course, I knew I had the split sermon, and I told Mr. Wilkie that, you know what, I forgot to bring a choke. So he just readily gave me a whole bunch of chokes here, so I guess we'll read a few. This is about a job search a guy was doing. He said, my first job was working at an orange factory, but I got canned. Couldn't concentrate. Then he said, my best job was a musician, but eventually I found out I wasn't noteworthy. And then I'm just skipping down through, there's a whole bunch of them here. Then he said he became a professional fisherman, but discovered he couldn't live on his net income. He said his last job was working for Starbucks, but he quit because it was the same old grind. So I retired and found I'm perfect for that job. Okay. Well, it's always kind of interesting sometimes when you are the second speaker, you know, what the first speaker speaks about. And I think there is a connection that we will see as we go through today. You know, we are only a few weeks removed from the Kingdom of God seminars. And I always find, you know, we had them even back when Mr. Stiver was here, that, you know, we've been in the church for some time. For me, it's been 25 plus years. And we've heard all of these things, but it's always good to hear them again. You know, we had, what is the Kingdom of God? Of course, we're pretty much aware of what it's all about, but still. And then the second session, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. So, it kind of interested me, and I thought it might be a good time to talk about the Kingdom of God. Jesus Christ used the term, the kingdom is like. And then he'd have a parable. In Matthew alone, he did this 11 times. Christ likened the kingdom to many things. But what does the kingdom mean to you and me? Jesus Christ told us, in Matthew as well, that seek ye first the kingdom of God. It is to be our number one priority in life. It is very important. So, I think it's fitting to say we must not take this lightly. It is what our calling is all about. So today I would like to focus forward to that kingdom, focus our minds toward the kingdom of God. Like I said earlier, Christ likened the kingdom to many things. But Christ spoke to them in parables. Now, why did he do this? I want to go through these scriptures and see what we can glean from them. But first of all, let's touch on Matthew 13. And we will spend some time in Matthew 13. So if you want to put a marker in there. Matthew 13. And starting in verse 10. If you go up to verse 1, you know, Christ was by the Sea of Galilee, which has a little bit more meaning to me than it used to. I can kind of envision what it may have looked like back into his days. The whole multitude, there were a lot of people there. And he spoke to them, many things to them in parables. And then dropping down in verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it was given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it was not given. So we see here that certain people are given the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Matthew chose to use heaven, which is appropriate today as well, because the kingdom and the King, Jesus Christ, is in heaven. But back to, it was given to certain people to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and others it was not given to. It is important for us to realize that we have been able to understand something that the rest of the world did not understand. Therefore, you know, just like we heard Mr. Coleman touch on heaven and hell this morning, you know, they're all confused about this. You know, they have this, well, when you really study into it, it's very controversial belief about going to heaven when you die, but still you're in the grave, and, you know, you've all been through these funeral services where it really basically didn't make any sense. But we have that ability. God has given to us, He has opened our minds, as He says, only those who He chooses are able to understand. We have an invitation to that kingdom. It is the most precious treasure that we possess. We will see that as we go through the parables which Christ gave, some of them being right here in Matthew 13. Now let's drop down to 13 verse 24. Here it says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Wheat with them. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We need to be helping God sow seed. We need to beware, as we will see in verse 36 through 43, that Satan is the one who is sowing the tares. We don't want to participate in that. God is in the process of building His kingdom. That's why Christ used His parable. He's in the process of building His kingdom, and there is another being out there that is in the process of destroying it. We see that down, if you drop down to verse 36, Christ sent the multitudes away. And here we have an example, again, of only certain people understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares. And He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. You know, in light of what we heard earlier in the message about fear, you know, this is rather sobering, because it indicates that in the Church of God, there are those who, for whatever reason, have never been converted. We don't know for sure. And there are also those who will eventually give themselves over to Satan. He said, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. These people will realize the mistake that they made. And the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Like I said earlier, there will be those in the church that Satan is in the process of destroying. You know, this may not be the original plan. We know that God does not want any to perish. But Satan is always at work, and we must be aware of him destroying our part in the kingdom of God. At the end there, we read about the righteous will shine forth, a more positive view on this. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We read more about that over in Daniel 12. Daniel, which I believe is right after Ezekiel. In Daniel 12, this was toward the end of Daniel's life. He says that at that time Michael stood up, a great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what Christ was referring to back in Matthew 13. We have the opportunity to be shining examples in God's kingdom. Now let's go back to Matthew 13 and continue with another parable. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it grows, or when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, becomes very large, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. I don't believe I've ever seen a mustard seed, but I have been told that it is an itty-bitty little seed, like maybe a Timothy seed, or I kind of imagine it's just this very little thing that you can barely see. Right now, I guess you could compare the kingdom to the mustard seed if you look at Numbers. There, in the beginning, in the past, however you want to explain it, God and Jesus Christ have always been, but there are two members right now in the God family. Like the mustard seed, God is continuing to prepare those for his kingdom. All have to prove to God that they will be faithful to him. That's us. The mustard seed will grow and grow and grow. It'll become bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's turn back to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We're only a few weeks away. I'm guessing about 7. Didn't do the math this morning, but we're getting close to the next set of holy days. And as we turn to Isaiah 9, you know, this is one of the favorites for the Feast of Tabernacles. Also, you know, the world has celebrated Christmas here about 2 months ago. And they used this passage, but only a small portion of it. Verse 6 reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But then the rest of it you do not hear much about. It says, "And the government, the kingdom, will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. From that time forward, even forever." There will be no end of this kingdom. Just like the mustard seed can just grow and grow and grow. The government of God will grow and grow without end. If you go outside at night when it's dark, you can't help but wonder, will that kingdom expand, which I believe it probably will. We do not have that specifically written in the Bible, but it says there will be no end. We have all of those stars out there that one day you and I might have whatever part in establishing something that belongs to God's kingdom. Going back to Matthew 13, continuing on this very thought, Matthew 13, verse 33, about the size of the kingdom of God. Oh, I got to the wrong place here. I got in Mark. Matthew 13. I'm not that old yet, you know, but I have to admit my eyes don't focus as well as they used to. Matthew 13 and verse 33. "Another parable he spoke to them." This is just after the one of the mustard seed. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." It was all leavened. And we know how leaven works. It will not leave one bit of dough unleavened. That's the way God's kingdom is. It's for all mankind. No one will be left behind. Everyone will have their fair chance. It will include everything. Let's touch on that a little bit over in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. There are some other scriptures that shed light on this as well. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Here we read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a very merciful God. He is including everyone. You know, contrary to the popular belief that when you think about the world's belief of heaven and hell and how God, they believe God is calling all at this time, and if they didn't make it this in this age, too bad. That doesn't really put a very nice spin on what God is all about, does it? You know, there are many, many people out there that have never even had opportunity to hear the name of Christ. God includes everything, just like leaven will permeate throughout the whole lump. It's going to include everybody. Unfortunately, Satan will cause some to turn against God, and that's going to happen, and those will end up in the lake of fire. But also, continuing on this thought of leaven and how great the kingdom of God will be, let's go back to Daniel. One of my favorite chapters. I do remember back in 95, you know, the church was, prior to 95, I should say, was teaching this and that, and, you know, you have the nature of God thing, and, you know, God, how would you say, well, this Greek word is such and such and such and such, and etc. And I, you know, it kind of really irritated me, and I do remember giving a speech in club that was not in this area, it was up north, where I used this particular scripture to put my point, or to demonstrate my the point in the Bible that this is truly talking about God's kingdom coming on this earth. But enough of that. Daniel 2 and verse 33, that's where we want to be. 31, I'm sorry. Oh, here we go. Here Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, and that's kind of funny too, because Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten his dream. And he had this unreasonable thing that he is, if nobody can tell him the dream, the wise people can't tell him, then I'm going to kill him. You know, I'm glad God isn't that way. He's reasonable. Anyways, Daniel was able to tell the king what his dream was in verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and iron, its chest and arms of silver, its legs and thighs of bronze, his belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer thrashing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That was the dream. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And that's in verse 36, Daniel says, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You can't go wrong if you let the Bible interpret the Bible. This is what the dream meant. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given you a kingdom, power, and strength. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. He was the first empire to pretty much basically rule the whole world. You are his head of gold, but after you shall arise another king inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, and shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others, which is the Roman Empire that became dominant after the first three. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they shall mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Isn't that what we see right now happening in Europe? You can't really agree, but yes, you sort of agree, and we know what the end will all be. And then in verse 45, which is the main part that I want to focus on, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. I missed my main punch here in verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the way that God's kingdom is. Just like leaven, it will cover everything. There's not going to be anything left. And Satan will be gone. It'll be God's kingdom ruling the whole universe. Getting back to the possibility of the universe, the stars and all the planets we see out there, we don't know what God's plan is beyond what we read in Revelation. But the point being that it is like leaven. It will leaven the whole lump. It will be in charge of the whole universe. Back to Matthew 13, verse 44. I may have to. I didn't see Mr. Coleman drink, but I'm not really worried about what he's been drinking. It's supposed to be funny. Anyways, I got a little bit of a hoarse throat. Getting back to Matthew 13. Let me see here. Yeah, Matthew 13, verse 44. Here Christ had another parable. And he said, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It needs to be the first and foremost of importance to us. We need to view it as our spiritual forefathers did, which by faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not going to turn there, but by faith they saw this kingdom in the future, and they were willing to pretty much give up anything, which we need to be as well, for that kingdom. Christ instructed us about this. He shows us where our real treasure is back in Matthew 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 19. He tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You know, you think about, I can't help when I read the scripture, think about, you know, they're pushing gold. And I'm not saying that gold is necessarily a bad investment. But even gold, you know, which has a long history of being a solid investment, it will go away. You know, the time will come when people will throw their gold into the street and hide. We need to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, it says in verse 20, where neither moths nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where their treasure is, there their heart will be also. And dropping down verse 24, no one can serve two masters. It's either got to be one or the other. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, does this mean that we should walk about in sackcloth and ashes? Not really. You know, God wants us to prosper and be in good health. We have those scriptures as well. The point is, we need to be willing, if you know, it comes to that point, we have to be willing to give up everything that we own, if it means that's what is required to be in God's kingdom. Real treasure is the kingdom and what it stands for. The kingdom is and will be a way of life. You know, we're not living in the kingdom today, but we are living a way of life. We're trying to live a way of life that represents the kingdom of God. It has great value because it is the only way that works. Of the increase, there shall be no end. We have one more. I think I have a couple more, but that was the last. The kingdom is like in Matthew 13, but let's go to Matthew 18, verse 23. Here Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who went to settle accounts with his servants, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. But as he was not able to pay, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And his servant fell before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant, which is representing Jesus Christ, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which I didn't do the math, but it was a lot less than what he owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay all the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had happened. And his master, you know, this is demonstrating how just God is and how merciful he is and how his kingdom is that way. And his master, after he had called them, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he would pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The kingdom of God is a just and merciful kingdom. But the works of the flesh will not stand in that kingdom. We are well aware of that. Let's go over and touch on that in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 16. I say then, this is Paul talking, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. And this is what I wanted to touch on, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that he said, those who practice. You know, they're openly in rebellion and doing these things and don't repent. The life that we are taught in the Bible will be fully realized in God's kingdom. Now, if there's any doubt that the kingdom of God might be here today, like some people believe, you just need to go to Isaiah 11, verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. Here we read in verse 4 of Isaiah 11, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." In verse 6, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat." Do we see that today? Even the animals will be merciful. You know, there has been talk about whether there's going to be hunting in the world tomorrow. I don't know. It does say, "They shall neither destroy, nor shall not destroy in all my holy mountain." But the point I'm making, even the animals who live in the world tomorrow will be merciful. The kingdom of God is a merciful kingdom. It says, "A little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's den, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt," there is that scripture, "they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." A very beautiful picture of the world tomorrow and in the future God's kingdom. Justice, mercy, and peace will reign. The kingdom of God is like, in Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard." Matthew 20 and verse 1. "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you.' Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here?' He said to him, 'Because no one has hired me.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came with the hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more." This is demonstrating the life that we're living. You know, some of us have been in the church for a long, long time. Others, not so long. the point he's making here is, it doesn't, you know, God has the prerogative to call you or take your life, or how long you've been in the church has nothing to do with how valuable you are necessarily. But he told Dan that, you know, speaking as if he were God, you know, it's up to me, I own everything. And we have to remember that. God owns everything. What he wants to give us, that is his prerogative. That's the way the kingdom of heaven or God is like. There will be outgoing concern. You know, if you think about it, does it really matter once you're in the kingdom? If you were in the church for 100 years, and you may not have gotten as many rewards, or, you know, God says his reward is with him, and he will give to everyone according to what he has done, it won't matter. You know, we will not even think about those things. That's the way the kingdom is going to be like. I have one more kingdom is like, which represents Jesus Christ. That's in verse 25, or chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 14. Here Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the other 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. These talents do represent the gift of the Holy Spirit. He traded with them and made another 5 talents. And he was able to grow and prosper, allow the Spirit to work in him. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more, and he who had received 1 dug a hole. He wasn't too excited about what he had received. He dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money, it says. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the talents came and brought 5 more other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I was able to gain 5 more besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he who received 1 talent came and said, Lord, you know, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathered where you have not scattered seed. You know, you kind of intruded my life, and I never had what I wanted. You know, you didn't give me, I wasn't allowed to have all those things in the world and do all those things on Friday night and on the Sabbath. And I just, you know, I put it in the ground, but here's what you gave me. You're a hard man. He said, I was afraid when he hit the talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown? You thought that's the way I am? And gathered where I have not scattered? So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Then the Lord said, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast his unprofitable servants into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. You certainly do not want to be like that wicked man. And we have the opportunity to take this Holy Spirit which God has given us to grow and grow and grow like the kingdom of God. Or we can be like the lazy servant and lose out on the kingdom. The kingdom will not tolerate those who offend. God's kingdom must be sought diligently. We can never become lukewarm. There is a reward. There is a reward that we will receive in the end. Let's go to Revelation 11 and start looking into this. Revelation 11, verse 18. Well, let's back up to verse 16 and kind of get the context. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, it's the 24 elders who are saying this, and then dropping down to verse 18, the nations were angry, your wrath has come, the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and shall destroy those who destroy the earth. This is the time when he will reward the servants, his servants, the prophets, and the saints. It's one of many scriptures that promises reward. I would like to go to the end of the book, Revelation 22, which speaks more about this reward, in verse 12. Here Christ said at the very end of this vision that he gave John, he said, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. At that point, we will have the right to the tree of life. We will have the right to live forever. And may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. His reward is with him, and he will bless those who keep his commandments. Which leads us to our last scripture in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, this is what we have to look forward to, starting in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and let us rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. We can all look forward to that time, the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is very generous. He's given us the Spirit. We must make or use it to grow, not be like the foolish servant who didn't trust the one who gave him that Spirit. May we all be there and hear these wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant.